This message is part six now in our series entitled The King James Only Deception. I've subtitled it The Proper Position. Now the reason I've done that is because in the conclusion of part four, I had some people ask me, well, what position should you take? And I want you to understand something. I haven't held off giving the proper position because my position is weak, not at all. What I have done is I have tried to prepare the people. I'm trying to gain some people back from the snare, if you will. One time Jesus said, I have more to tell you, but you're not yet able to receive it. If I came out in the first message and gave the proper position, there would have been enough people that are caught up in this spell, known as the King James only deception, as I'm calling it, who would have said, that's enough for me. I don't even care to hear that man because he's against the word of God. So I've had to lay a groundwork, and it is a spell. I had one young man say to me, a friend of mine has been on your tape ministry, but he got off some time back. And I said, why is that? Well, because he heard a series on the King James only. And I told him, don't get off tape ministry because Pete's going to be doing some messages on it. He said, I don't need to hear it. See, a lot of people are now in that spell. They don't need to hear it. They don't think there's any other side to the issue. Why, they sit back, and what they have done is they have thrown out every kind of argument they can think of, including what I call the kitchen sink. And then they think, there is no way anybody could ever counter this. This has got to be the right position. Here's a list of books. Here are the scholars. Here are the arguments. I've seen it right before my very eyes. They've taken and changed the King James translation, and they don't even know what they're talking about. They haven't the slightest idea. People are caught up in that spell, and this conservative Christian conspiracy conscious crowd, the kind that follow the Tex Mars, Judas Goat, they think that it's all concluded. There is no other explanation. It's King James only. In part five, called The Knights and the Pawns of this series, we left off with dealing with the knight Tex Mars. Afterwards, an individual came to me and said, you know, I used to be on his mailing list and used to receive his newsletter, and I always got the feeling of doom and gloom and there was no hope. That's by design. Don't think these psychologists that are behind this deception don't understand what they're doing. The Bible says the three greatest things is faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But if you don't have hope, I got good news for you. Greater is he that is for us than he that is against us. Talk about the mark of the beast all you want. Talk about the coming tribulation all you want. Talk about how bad it's going to get. Let me tell you something. The tares are going to be uprooted out of the wheat field. Now that's the proper perspective. And you say, but how? They got it all tied up. That's what faith is all about. If you have faith, you don't necessarily know how. You just know it's going to be. Let me read a letter to you. A couple letters. As I open up this message. Here's one from Kansas. Pastor Peters, not even dear. I'm not even dear. Quote, why do you use the Bible you use? Why don't you use the King James Version, which is the Word of God? Do you claim the Bible you use as the Word of God and that it is not errorless? My word is the Word of God, the King James Version. Who do you follow, man or God? Because your version was written by man, not God. You say people revel in deception. Well, how about the book you are following? Isn't it deceiving? End of quote. Here's one. This one comes from Colorado. Dear Pete, quote, when I first came into the knowledge of the Israel truth 8 or 9 years ago, you were one of the ministers I looked to for instruction. Indeed, you were and still are one of the gap fillers. But in time, I've noticed a less than active willingness for self-correction. You take a posture that you have all the right answers and you alone. Brother, none of us have all the truth, even when identifying true Israel includes that opinion of ourselves. For example, your snide attitude towards the King James Version and possibly the line of Bibles leading up to it reveals a possible lack of awareness regarding the roots of your chosen version, NASB. If you are aware of the occult background of the originators of the Greek text used for this version, and a dozen others, and the subsequent failures of this text to properly identify both Jesus Christ and Satan for who they really are, then what is the purpose for your rebellion? Examine your motives, brother. Are the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit being effectively eliminated in your doctrinal center? They are certainly eliminated or altered in the NASB. Sometimes people's handwriting is hard to read. Well, that gives you an idea of the emotional feelings that are behind this subject. I'm going to start this message by reading a scripture that I think certainly fits the mentality of the King James only crowd. Romans 1:22, quote, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools," end of quote. The New Age nanny Gail Ripplinger said it this way, quote, "Souls snagged in a spiritual region remote from reason," end of quote. And I say they are so remote from reason. What is the proper position? Well, I take the position of the King James translators. Now, how are you King James only people that have been caught up in this web of deception going to condemn me when I take the very position of the men that translated the 1611 Anglican Church translation known as the King James Bible? How can you do that? Of course, you got to remember, these people are remote from reason. I think it's a proper position, and positioning is very important when you're involved in warfare. Don't let the enemy choose the battleground. Don't let them frame the arguments. In the warfare that we're involved today, which is verbal, dealing with words, they're so crafty in trying to position you in a bad position to begin with. Like, for example, one individual I think of took the position, and the title of his position was, "Which Bible, Which Version?" What does that do? I'm not going to argue that. If you want to know which Bible, which version, I'll tell you right now, the original. The one that was penned by the Holy Spirit-inspired writers. But it just so happens we don't have those writings. See, which Bible, which version already frames the question as if there's only one. See the crafty trickiness of it all? And the wording, New Age Bible versions, it's like any other version that has come since the 1611 is what? A New Age. Who wants to be involved in New Age? They call them the perversion versions. These are all antics with semantics. So you have to be careful. This is a battlefield out there. You know, what time in history are we talking about when we talk about versions? When we talk about Bible, what language are we talking about? We're talking about the French, for the Germans, for the Dutch? Let's look at the proper, reasonable, scholarly position of the King James Version translators. The King James onlyers, the pawns that have been led by this Babylonian-type queen called Gail Ripplinger and her crusading knights like Tex Mars and Bob Larson, they don't take the same position as the King James translators themselves took. Isn't that interesting? I find it interesting to read from the introduction of the 1611 King James Version. It was called the Translators to the Readers. I want to read to you. And when I do, you'll find that they flatly contradict the foolish position that a single English language translation should be relied upon to the exclusion of all others. This is what they said. Listen closely. Quote, "Variety of translations is profitable for the finding out of the sense of the scriptures." End of quote. Now let me put it in a modern paraphrase. The use of several different translations is a good way to discover the true meaning of the scriptures. That's what they said. I didn't say it. They said it. Those men that were involved in a very well-known work the King James translation. Listen as I read further. Quote, "Therefore, as St. Augustine saith, that variety of translations is profitable for the finding out of the sense of the Scriptures." End of quote. Now that's the sentence there. It goes on and we'll read more of it here as we go. But oh, Pastor Peters, those modern translations, you know what they have? No, what? They have marginal notes. That's right. Marginal notes in the side column. Oh, heaven forbid you don't say marginal notes. These self-appointed priestlings of the King James only cult claim that marginal notes undermine people's faith in the Scriptures. Remote from reason. So what I did, I have for this audience here, it'll be an exhibit for my tape audience, the actual original King James only translation. Now, I had it photocopied. I had actual leaf in my hand. I'm going to pass these around. Just pass them around. Now, that's the full size. See how big it was? Give one on each side there. For an exhibit, I'll just probably have to make it smaller in size. But I pass it around. First of all, I want you to note what is in the side columns of the original 1611 Bible. What? Marginal notes. Now listen to what the King James translators, again, this is an excerpt from the introduction of the 1611 King James Version. Listen what they said on page 9 of that introduction concerning marginal notes. Quote, "Some pre-adventure would have no variety of senses to be set in the margin, lest the authority of Scripture should somewhat be shaken. But we hold their judgment not to be sound in this point." End of quote. Let me read it again. It's a little hard to understand because we're dealing with writing that is nearly 4 centuries old. I want you to put that in perspective. That's more than a third of a millennium, just a little bit short of a half of a millennium old. So if you wonder why you have a little hard time understanding, that's the reason, 400 years. Again, quote, "Some pre-adventure would have no variety of senses," and that is alternate readings, "to be set in the margin, lest the authority of Scriptures should somewhat be shaken. But we hold their judgment not to be sound in this point." End of quote. In other words, they didn't agree. That's why they put notes in the margin. The King James translators are making this single point about marginal notes. Here's how the entire sentence reads. Quote, "Therefore, as St. Augustine saith, that variety of translations is profitable for the finding out of the sense of Scriptures, so diversity of signification and sense in the margin," that is, alternate readings, where the text is not so clear, "must needs good do good, yes, is necessary, we are persuaded," end of quote. Let me put it in a paraphrase. Listen to what they're saying. "Therefore, just as Augustine says that using several different translations is a good way to discover the true meaning of the Scriptures, so too we believe that furnishing alternate readings of particularly difficult passages in the margin is both good and necessary," end the quote. Now I know that for some of my audience you're wondering, why are you making such a point of this? Because remember I said that they are totally deceptive. Their points are 180 degrees off from truth. As we go through the series, I'll be just taking these points as they happen to fit into my sermons here. That just happens to fit in. They make a big point of that. But here's the point. The King James only translators felt that you should use more than one translation and felt that marginal notes were good, yea, necessary. Now, it wasn't just the King James translators, by the way. Guess what Bible was used by the pilgrims when they came here? It was called the Geneva Bible. They used the Geneva Bible, which was very, very important in the Reformation. In the Geneva Bible, now I have a facsimile of one. You have all the side commentary notes by men like John Knox and Martin Luther and the great reformers. Some maintain, now if you think about it, when the King James Version came out, I'm getting off my notes here, but I'll go ahead and talk about it. This is an interesting book called The Making of the King James Bible. When it came out, let me help you get the perspective of how some people viewed the King James Bible when it came out. How would you, as a conservative Christian, view President Clinton and his lovely wife coming out with a government-approved translation? Would you be a little suspicious?
Yeah.
And that's the way they were. But King James wanted to make sure there were no reformer notes. And what happened is you got away from the Geneva Bible, you didn't have the commentary notes of the reformers, and he went to the King James Bible, which, as I'll show you as I go on in the series, or at least I intend to, it was very interesting, the position that he wanted to make sure was taken concerning the divine right of kings. Okay? Well, the Geneva Bible. Let me read from the introduction of the Geneva Bible. I'll read, first of all, the way it was written, and then I'll read it in modern reading. Quote, "Yet, lest either the simple should be discouraged, or the malicious have any occasion of just cavillation, feeling some translations read after one sort, and some after another, whereas all may serve to good purpose and edification, we have in the margin noted diversity of speech or reading, which may also seem agreeable to the minds of the Holy Ghost and proper for our language." End of quote. Now, let me read it in modern paraphrase. Quote, "Yet, in order to neither discourage the ordinary reader, nor provide distractors with legitimate complaints, pointing out that one translation reads one way and another in some other way, when in fact all versions may be useful and edifying, we have noted in the margins alternate readings or renderings, ones which may be both conformed to the divine inspiration of the text as well as in conformity with good usage." End of quote. All right, now I've given you what I think is a proper position of the King James translators, of the Geneva translators. Let me give you a question. Notice as we go through here, we have these really difficult questions, and you have to answer them. Here's the question. Why would the King James translators want more than one translation and marginal notes in your life? A, so people can better understand their Bibles, or B, to undermine the integrity of God's Word. This is how absurd this gets. Here's another question. Why would these King James onlyers, now I'm barring the ignorant sheep that have been caught up into this deception. I'm talking about the pawns and the knights and the queen. Why would these King James onlyers want you to read a 400-year-old official translation of the state-supported Church of England and not have marginal notes available to you? A, so you can better understand your Bible. B, so you cannot better understand your Bible. Think real hard, class. Now, we left off in part four with why. Why the witchcraft? Why the incantation? Why the lies? To get people to go to the King James only. Could it be that the purpose is to keep you from the Word of God, while at the same time they claim to be a defender of God's Word and wanting to have God's Word in your life? Well, who would do that, Pastor Peters? As I said, at first when I got into this series, I kind of resented having to take time out But I thought, well, no, you got to leave the 99 sometimes and go after the 1. I had a busy schedule. I had some other messages in mind that I felt were pressing. But I'm glad now that I'm involved in this, because the more I've gotten into it, I think it's the leading of God, because it's going to allow me another door to go through to introduce people on my radio ministry and on the tape ministry to what is the true conspiracy. Now, see, there's a conspiracy-conscious, conservative Christian crowd out there. I mean, it's like they know they live. And they know that something's going on out there. Now, it's that crowd that the Rippingers and the Mars have centered in on. They've targeted that crowd. And so they come in riding a white horse, when in reality it's a dragon, and it's red. And they're saying, hey, we're defending God's word, and here's what's happening, and here's why we have all the world going the way of the new age. It's got to do right here with this Bible. Well, as we go on in this series, I think it'll become clear what I'm saying. So, who would try to keep God's word from his people? I went to my library and I dug out an old book. I had this book in Bible college. It's called The Church in History by B.K. Kuyper. And I want to read to you from page 220 to begin with. Quote, "The Council of Constance had condemned Wycliffe as an arch-heretic. It had ordered his body dug up out of its grave in the peaceful churchyard of Lutterworth, his bones to be burned, and the ashes to be strewed over the waters of the Seven Rivers." End of quote. Now, some of you are looking puzzled. Well, what's this about? Well, John Wycliffe. How many ever heard of John Wycliffe? He had the audacity to put the Word of God in the hands of a common man. He translated it into English. And the Catholic Church so hated his guts, as we say, that what they did is they dug up his bones, they burned them, and they spread them over the river. Now, this is a Talmudic and a Catholic trick to attack dead men who are in their graves, who cannot defend themselves, vilify them, damn them to hell, just like the King James Only crowd do with Westcott and Hort. And those words will become more familiar as we go. Evil, all called a spiritualist, Westcott and Hort. Well, what they're really upset about is Westcott and Hort did exactly what John Wycliffe dared to do. Got rid of more of the leaven of the Pharisee and got the Word of God into the hands of the common man. Reading on in this book, it says, William Tyndale was educated at Oxford and Cambridge. I'm reading on now. Wycliffe, John Wycliffe preceded Tyndale. But Tyndale was another man who translated the Bible. Let me read the story. Starts here. Quote, "Tyndale translates the Bible. From the beginning, the Word and the Spirit of God have been the two greatest factors in the history of the church." Stop there a second. Notice it said the Word and the Spirit of God. It's very important. You see, the Pharisee makes void the Word, and they do not have the Spirit. Let me read on. "The preaching of Jesus and the apostles was rooted in the Old Testament. Later, the Old and New Testaments came to be the one source of knowledge of Christian truth, the only rule for faith and conduct. The translation of the Bible into various languages has been one of the most influential factors in the history of the church. Even today, missionaries, as soon as they are able to do so, translate the Bible into the language of the people to whom they bring the gospel. The 70 translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek about 3 centuries before the birth of Christ and produced the Septuagint." End of quote. Let me stop there. You're going to be hearing more as I go in this series about the Septuagint versus the Masoretic. Oh, the Septuagint is bad. Bad, 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 bad. So they tell us. It's the Hebrew
Jewish Masoretic. That's good, 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 good. That's what the King James based on, see.
Well, it'll all make sense as we go here. Oh, my. This is away from my notes, too. What Bible do you think that Christ read from when he read Isaiah, for example? He was reading the Septuagint. And I'm ready to back that up. Well, let me read on. Jerome translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into Latin and produced what is known as the Vulgate. Wycliffe translated the Bible into the English of his day. Translations of the Bible were among the most powerful agencies for the promotion of the Reformation. Luther translated the Bible into German. Calvin made a French translation. The translation of the Bible into the Dutch was a great help to the Reformation in the Netherlands. Now Tyndale set to work to translate the Bible into English. William Tyndale was educated at Oxford and Cambridge. He became acquainted first with the ideas of Erasmus, and then with those of Luther, and at last with those of Zwingli. He decided to place the Bible within reach of the people of England. The common people could not, of course, read the Latin Bible. Copies of Wycliffe's translations into English were not numerous, and besides, in the course of two centuries, the English language had undergone such great changes that his translation was no longer understood, end of quote. Now, I want you to notice that we have two centuries between John Wycliffe and Tyndale. And here it says in this history book that there had been such changes in the English language, they needed a more modern translation. And that's what Tyndale gave the people. The Catholic Church constantly fought to keep the people from having God's Word, to keep God's Word out of the hand of the common man. Now you say, oh, well, you're saying that's a conspiracy? No, I'm just starting to touch the tip of the iceberg. But I've got to introduce it as we go along here. But who would do such a thing? The Catholic Church would do such a thing. A Jesuit priest would do such a thing. Those men that come into our midst and want to make a differentiation between the clergy and the laity, guess who do that? Catholics do that. That's not in the Lord's Church. There's more than one way to keep the Word of God from God's people. In days gone by, they could just kill you. They caught you with a coffee, and they did. Today, they can't quite get by with it. Who was it? They said, God created all men equal, and Colt had a part in it too. So, more than one person's got a Colt 45 these days, you see. They just can't quite, until they get us disarmed, to come in and do what they'd really like to do to us. So there's more than one way to keep God's Word from His people. One, keep the people from God's Word. We're living in a time and an age where people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They're into everything but God's Word. Number two, though, is to keep them from understanding what they read. Think about it. If you can keep them from understanding what they read, you keep it out of their lives. I want to give you an example. Now, this is taken from the King James Version, Hosea 4:6. Quote, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." End of quote. Most have heard that quote before. How about this one, just a few verses later? Same chapter, verse 14, quote, "The people that doth not understand shall fall," end quote. If you can't understand, the people are going to fall. I remember the story there of the story of, was it Philip, who baptized the treasurer of Ethiopia, was in Acts chapter 8. He came upon the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was reading in the chariot, and Philip said to him in Acts 8, verse 30, "Understandest what thou readest?" And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Well, how can I unless somebody helps me?" Now, this was a pretty high-educated man. Of course, in that case, it was dealing with a prophecy in Isaiah. But the point is, sometimes we need help in understanding. The point is, if you read something and you don't understand it, you just as well not read it. Isn't that true? Now, The Catholic Church has always wanted to keep the common man from the Word of God. The translators of the 1611 Bible understood this, and they understood the tricks of the papacy. I want to read to you what they wrote, still in this introduction to the King James. They said, quote, "We have avoided the obscurities of the papacy, which so cloud their latest translations and so darken the sense thereof. It is as though conceding that they must translate the Bible, yet by their choice of language they may keep it from being understood. But we desire that the Scriptures may speak of itself, as it were, that it may be understood by even the most simple." End the quote. That means you and me. Don't think it doesn't. Notice in this quote that they understood the tricks of the papacy. They said, see, what was happening at that time, the translations were getting out in the hands of the people, so the papacy had to do something. And they said, here's what they're doing. They're giving translations that are so obscure and so dark in understanding, nobody can understand it. You know why? Because with the papacy, with the Catholic Church, with the mentality of a Jesuit priest, you got to go to the priest to have him explain things to you. You see, if you could understand it as well as he could, what do you need him for? So maybe we're all kings and priests, you see, in the New Covenant. And they don't like that. Listen to this last quote I'm going to read to you from the 1611 translators. I think their position was the proper position. Quote, "But how shall men meditate in that which they cannot understand?" End the quote. Don't you like some good old-fashioned, down-to-earth cowboy common sense here? How can you meditate in something you don't understand? You say, well, what are you getting upset about this about? This summer, I took my family to Elitch's down in Denver. I wouldn't recommend it, but I got these little grandchildren. It's like going to another country down there. This is off the subject here. But anyway, there was somebody standing in line, two young ladies standing in line talking to each other. You know, you have these lines that go around and around and around. You wait there for a half hour to get on a ride. But I was perked my ears up because they were talking about the Bible. And this one young lady said, well, I started reading the Bible. But she said, I tell you the truth, I just don't understand any of it. And I thought, isn't that sad? You know, people need to understand. Now, not that the things of God are always that easy to understand, but there's no sense putting hindrances, stumbling blocks in front of people. Let's talk about the forerunner of the perversion versions, as they call them. That is the modern New Age versions. That is the translations that have come since 1611. The forerunner. Now, no one has found this person. For some reason, they just failed to mention him. The man that I'm going to talk about was the first evil man that dared to tamper with God's Word, the 1611 Bible, King James. Oh, friends, it goes much further than the spiritualists and the occultists, Westcott and Hort. Oh, indeed. It goes to this Bible. What I have here. Now, I'm not being facetious from this standpoint. I want to quote to you a historian that speaks about this Bible. This historian says that this Bible that I hold in my hand, which, by the way, they, as they list, as these King James only deceivers list all the Bibles, they list everything from what you have with the Jehovah Witnesses to a Reader's Digest version. They list all these Bibles, you see. But they seem to forget to mention this Bible. I guess it's just by accident. But anyway, this historian mentions this Bible, and he says that this Bible is responsible for the others that came later. Listen to what it says. Quote, "These and other improvements were absorbed and adopted by the men who developed the Revised Version, 1881-1885. Quote within quote, "It is not without reason that Webster's work helped to make the success of the latter work possible." End the quote, within quote, end the quote. And that was by a historian named Warfield. This Bible is the 1833 Bible of Noah Webster. And what I read was the translator, was a historian talking about this Bible. Before I talk about the Bible, let's talk about Noah Webster. I don't know if America has ever had a smarter man, a more devout Christian man, a man that knew language better than anybody probably in the world, maybe before or since, barring some. This man, Noah Webster, was the pioneer of a field called etymology. He knew 20 languages, including the Hebrew, including the Greek, including Anglo-Saxon, Old Irish, Sanskrit, and Persian, and a whole host of others that he had to know to discover how modern words and their meanings had evolved over centuries of use. I have here a book that he wrote called Advice to the Young, a moral catechism, and that's what he looks like. If you want to know what Noah Webster looks like, let me pass this around so you get an idea of what evil monsters that would dare tamper with God's word looks like. That's a picture of him. Noah Webster understood. Now, we're talking about 1830. He understood that there had already been such a change in the language that Americans were using that the 1611 was in need of some correction. I'm going to first read from this Bible the publisher's preface. Quote, Noah Webster considered the enhancement of the readability of the Bible, quote within quote, the most important enterprise, in the quote within quote, of his life. This project, undertaken with vigor and enthusiasm, culminated in a new edition of the Bible published in 1833. Although Webster had mastered 20 languages, including Hebrew and Greek, he did not retranslate the King James Version, but thoroughly clarified and corrected its English. Even in Webster's day, the common King James Version was an old translation. From his early 19th century era, he stands much closer to our day than to the early 16th century when the King James Version was first issued. In his preface, Webster instructed, quote within quote, in the lapse of two or three centuries, changes have taken place which in particular passages impair the beauty and others obscure the sense of the original languages. In the quote within quote, in the quote. Looking on here in this publisher's preface, let me read this one. It says this about Noah Webster. Schoolmaster to a nation is our primary tribute to Noah Webster today, but he is also known as a lay preacher who, quote within quote, taught patriotic nationalism supported by a fundamental humanitarian Christian faith. In the quote, within quote, in the quote. And they then show as a footnote this historian, Warfield. The reason I make mention of this, this man was a nationalist. This man was a Christian. Boy, this is a real problem for the King James only people, because how are they going to put him in this New Age category? A one worlder, one worldism. Reading on from this preface, it says, quote, in summary, he made only those corrections that would replace obsolete terms with those in current use, remove mistaken grammar, and correct major errors in translation. End the quote. Now, doesn't that seem like kind of a sensible, reasonable idea that you would make corrections in words that become obsolete? Now, do you want to know what kind of words? Listen to this. Here are some examples. He used the word button instead of tache. T-A-C-H-E, I guess that's how you say it. How dare him to do this to God's Word? How about this? Advanced for stricken. Instead of saying stricken in years, what does that mean to you when you say someone's stricken in years? When the term should have been advanced in years, you see? Here's another one. This is very interesting. He used the word interest for usury. You see, today, even the translations today, even the one that I'm looking to, it has a footnote, I think, but the one I use still has that word usury. The problem with that is everyone thinks of usury as excessive interest. The truth of the matter is the word simply means, and that's the way it meant in the original language, was interest. Oh, if Christendom today could understand that, there'd be a major revival concerning God's economic laws. What else did he do? He changed kine, K-I-N-E, for cows. Seems reasonable. This is one. This is kind of funny. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat, and the word at is in italics, strain a gnat and swallow camel. He put strain out a gnat. How dare him pollute God's word that way? Well, I suppose it sounds reasonable. I mean, strain a gnat, is that making a gnat pull a heavy load? No. What he was talking about was straining out a gnat. Let me now read to you, that's the publisher's preface of the Bible, let me read to you the words of Noah himself, okay? I hope this isn't boring to you, is it? Because it shows the reasonableness of Noah's position, just like the reasonableness of the King James translators. Quote, in the present version, the language is, in general, correct and perspicuous, the genuine popular English of Saxon origin, peculiarly adapted to the subjects and in many passages uniting sublimity with a beautiful simplicity. In my view, the general style of the version ought not to be altered. In the quote. So what was he saying here? I like the style of the King James. And he told why. He didn't really want to alter the style. Going on, quote, but in the lapse of two or three centuries, changes have taken place which in particular passages impair the beauty. In others, obscure the sense of the original language. Some words have fallen into disuse, and the signification of others in current popular use is not the same now as it was when they were introduced into the version. The effect of these changes is that some words are not understood by common readers who have no access to commentaries and who will always compose a great proportion of readers. While other words, being now used in a sense different from that which they had when the translation was made, present a wrong signification or false ideas. Whenever words are understood in a sense different from that which they had when introduced and different from that of the original languages, they do not present to the reader the Word of God. Did you hear that? Let me read that again. Whenever words are understood in a sense different from that they had when introduced and different from that of the original languages, they do not present to the reader the Word of God. This circumstance is very important, even in things not the most essential. And in essential points, mistakes may be very injurious. In my own view of this subject, a version of the Scriptures for popular use should consist of words expressing the sense which is most common in popular usage, so that the first idea suggested to the reader should be the true meaning of such words according to the original language. That many words in the present version fail to do this is certain. My principal aim is to remedy this evil. I want you to understand something. Those of you that are the trumpeters of the King James only saying, I'm standing for good. No, you are standing for evil, as far as Noah Webster is concerned. Quote again. In making these amendments, I have consulted the original languages and also several translations and commentaries. End the quote. This is a good quote. Quote, the use of words and phrases when they have ceased to be a part of the living language and appear odd or singular impairs the purity of the language and is apt to create a disrelish for it in those who have not by long practice contracted a like predilection. I looked up that word and it means to favor or to prefer. It may require some effort to subdue this predilection, but it may be done, and for the sake of the rising generation, it is desirable. Let me explain what he's saying there. He's saying, hey, okay, sure, you're used to the King James, you like its style, you've learned to be able to use it, but for the sake of the coming generations, your love and preference needs to be put aside. You just check with the coming generations today and see how easy they understand English. Let alone the 1611 version. Now here's his proper position. Quote, alterations in the popular version should not be frequent, but the changes incident to all living languages render it not merely expedient but necessary at times to introduce such alterations as will express the true sense of the original languages in the current language of the day. End the quote. There was his proper position. He was not in favor, as you read his preference there, of a whole multitude of translations. Nor am I. You see, the King James only people, they point out to this plethora of translations as if you don't support their position, you're in favor of all these modern translations. That's not necessarily the case. The case is we need changes as the language changes. Noah Webster. You're going to demonize him? Oh, I could see him. You know, I've read a little bit of his history. He was over in England, by the way, ladies and gentlemen. And he could have been an influence in Westcott and Hort. He might have been the founder of this occultism and spiritualism that they got involved with. Because we do know that he was in England. No, they just ignore him because they cannot vilify this man. There's no way. So they ignore him. I have a Bible called the 21st Century King James Version. That's why I interviewed Dr. Letus, who frankly prefers the King James, but he is promoting this 21st century. What they tried to do in this Bible is just change some words that have been into disuse. Like, we'll give you an example. In Leviticus, they changed meat yard to measuring length. I don't know what meat yard is, do you? They don't even know how to pronounce it, to tell you the truth. In Ruth 2:3, it says, and her hap was to light on a part of the field. Her hap was? Here's how they change it. And she happened to light on a part of the field. Ezra 9:3, and sat down a stoned. What was he, on drugs? Here's what they put, and sat down stunned. Psalms 140, verse 5, they have set gins for me. Yeah, and you know what they were doing? They were setting up these gins so that David would get drunk. No. They have set gins for me? No, it should be, they have set traps for me. They changed the word gins to traps. Proverbs 23:16, yea, my reins shall rejoice. Well, Pastor Peters, my reins can't rejoice because I don't have any horse to rein. Here's the translation that they changed. Yea, my innermost being shall rejoice. Here's another change they made. Thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar. How do you bray a fool? Hee-haw, hee-haw. The answer is, though thou shouldest beat a fool in a mortar. You say, well, you're making fun of God's word. Nonsense! Tell me I'm making fun of God's word. I preach God's word. Don't you send me your stupid, simple little letters You don't know what you're talking about. I'm getting disgusted with it. You bunch of simpletons out there having enough sense to change bray to beat, reins to rejoice, or whatever it is. You see, this is a more serious matter than what we realize. Even reasonable men are beginning to say, hey, well, you say, what are you talking about? Here is, I want you to know where I got this. The following pages, I might just photocopy this and send it as an exhibit, come from the back of an actual King James Bible. It's a paperback published by the American Bible Society. It's a Bible KJO50-00281. Here's what's so interesting about it. In the back, they have words which have changed in meaning. Let me read. Quote, the following list of over 500 archaic and obsolete words and phrases have been prepared in order to help the average reader understand more readily the meaning of the King James Version. Of course, not all of these words and phrases are inappropriate in all contexts, and hence each expression is followed by a list of those passages in which misunderstanding is likely to occur. In each instance, the bold-faced word or phrase represents the King James text. This is followed by a dash. This is followed by a dash to separate it from the more meaningful alternative. Where there are more than one alternative, each is given and the corresponding passages are listed. Though this list of archaic and obsolete words is not exhaustive, it does, however, provide the reader with a handy reference to most expressions, which are likely to produce difficulty in comprehending the meaning of the King James Version. End the quote. This is in the back of a King James Version. 500 words. It's very nice of them to put it there. It'll help you to understand it. You find a word you don't understand, they put it in the back. But why put those stumbling blocks before the common man? Who would do this? You figure it out. We're dealing with the King James only deception. And the deceivers walk around saying, I am defending God's word. I want God's word for God's people, when it's just the opposite. They want to keep that understanding, knowing that God's people are not only destroyed for a lack of knowledge, but they're destroyed for lack of understanding. And they're so silly. They believe this sorcery trick. You know, people believe what they hear, not what they see. I have a quote here with Gail Ripplinger quoting some firm that has done some kind of scientific study that comes out with the results that the King James is easier to understand.
Dale, you probably have this said to you all the time. What do you answer when someone says, but this is just the modern day of talking. If Jesus were alive today, he'd talk just like we did.
Right.
What do you say to that?
Right. Okay. I was interested in that question too. And so I did a collation using the Flesch Kincaid grade level indicator.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, Flesch Kincaid is a company that was started a number of years ago. And they determined a mathematical formula for coming up with the grade level of a particular written piece of material. For instance, TV Guide is the 5th grade level.
Mm-hmm.
The Wall Street Journal is 11th grade level.
Mm-hmm.
And so that a writer, a professional writer, can do this test on their, this mathematical formula having to do with the number of syllables in a word and the number of words per sentence. They can do this sort of a big long algebraic formula and determine what grade level they're writing at. Okay, so I did this. It took me about 6 months just to do this one analysis. And in working with this Flesch Kincaid grade level indicator, it was determined that the King James is at the 5th grade level, okay? The NIV is at the 8th grade level. And the New American Standard Version and the New King James are both at the 6th grade level. So actually, pragmatically speaking, the King James is at an easier reading grade level for people.
Well, this cowboy don't need any. And he might not have a King's English down right, but he don't need no special scientific study to figure out that there's archaic words. My. In conclusion, the proper position, let me give it to you, has been the position I think is proper, the King James translators thought was proper, use more than one translation. I use the New American Standard. The New American Standard Bible is the first Bible that Gail Ripplinger attacks. They don't list it much because they can't use that. They use the NIV, but it's a trick. I'll show you how they use the things in this tactic. Why do I use it? Because in my studies, as far as I'm concerned, as far as one single translation, it's the best one out there. But I don't use just that. I use it along with the King James, mainly because so much of my audience is still geared to the King James, so I make the comparison. And many of the Bible translations, many of the Bible aids are geared also, key to the King James. And I also use the Amplified. The Amplified is a very good Bible to use as a commentary to help pull out the meaning of the words. And I am so thankful to God for those marginal notes that are in the NASB, because that allows you to draw even deeper meaning. I want you to know there's someone besides the Catholics. I've just touched the tip of the iceberg. I think in the next message I will show you the conspiracy that Jesus said you need to be aware of and how it ties into this King James only movement. Stay tuned. Let's stand. We'll close in prayer.